Tonight we are in our study on the kingdom of God, faith, hope, and love, part 41. 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. When we love with God's agape love, it's only because he loved us. In fact, even our potential to love with God's divine agape love is because he first loved us. And what we have learned about his love has been quite fantastic. In love, he did everything and is willing to do everything that he needed to do and needs to do to ensure that you and I can be called a true child of God. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God. And such we are. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Not only did the Father send his Son to be the atonement, the remedy for our sin, but according to Romans 8, 28 through 30, and Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5 and 11, he planned every detail of our lives with the aim and the sole purpose of our being conformed into the image of his Son. He predestined all things according to this purpose, and he works all things according to the kind intention and counsel of his will. Not the mean intention, the kind intention of his will. Accordingly, we've learned that from the day we were born, he has loved us every moment of our now. Thus, everything we've experienced, the good, the bad, the ugly, has been purposeful and an expression of his great love for us. And even though we've misunderstood the nature of his love as it relates to this life, he actually fully explained it. He didn't hide anything and he didn't trick anybody. He told us that we have always been considered as sheep to be slaughtered. We were always chosen by Jehovah Makodeshkim to be put on the altar of sacrifice. And this is why every day he's causing us to be put to death, knowing that with the death of our flesh, the life of his Son may be made manifest in our mortal body. He has done everything in order that the design point might be realized in your life and in my life. And we now love and have the potential to love only because in his love, he is willing to sacrifice not just himself, but everything in our lives that stands in the way of his life being made manifest in our own. 1 John 4:10, this is real love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a sacrifice to take away our sins. The Lord has placed us on the altar of sacrifice. However, the extent to which we're willing to be the sacrifice will determine the extent to which Jesus' life is actually made manifest in our body. And that will determine the extent to which we actually love with God's divine agape love. If we resist, refuse, dig in, fight, kick, and scream, and hold on to all that is dead and dying, all we will realize will be the love and so-called goodness that can be produced from our humanity, which is woefully inadequate and insufficient when it comes to living in the kingdom of God. And even though some of us here are more capable than others in terms of human goodness and human expressions of love, all of us are absolutely incapable of producing God's agape love. And that is the standard for the kingdom of God. He is love. Thus, his love can only be known, experienced, and shared if he is actually, tangibly, practically made manifest in our mortal body. So this brings us back around to the very practical and tangible. For weeks now, we've been discussing the theology of pain and suffering and understanding our need to reconcile it all to the love of God. But good theology must play out practically in actual relationships. It must play out where we have these relationships with one another, where God's love is either practically experienced by others or it is not. I'm afraid that if we are not careful, mindful, and really paying attention, we're going to have a lot of knowledge now about fear and what fear produces, about our pain, about God's love. But if this truth does not lead to change in our practical relationships, we will be nothing more than religious charlatans. John chapter 13, verse 34 through 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciple, if you have love for one another. Now I'm pretty sure I'm going to get myself in all sorts of trouble here, make people mad and extremely uncomfortable, but oh well. I'm going to just say it. Throughout the centuries, many people have faith. Few, very few, have true biblical hope as we've come to understand it. And even fewer actually love. Since you must have faith in order to hope, and you must have faith and hope in order to love. Jonathan Swift said that we have enough religion to make us hate, but not enough to make us love one another. And that is because for centuries, the love of man has been dressed up and explained away as the love of God. But these two things are not the same. They are not compatible, and they derive from two entirely different sources. One is pure and holy and derives from God, and the other is dark and selfish. And it derives from man's old sinful nature. Yet, I bet if we took a poll, most everyone who claims they are a Christian is personally convinced that they love because they tolerate others, do good for others, they try their best to love, they have good intentions, and they serve others in the name of Jesus Christ, and so on. Yet so few have actually walked the pathway of death, but are trapped living according to the system of fear, which we are now just beginning to understand, and which most people are entirely clueless. And just so there is no confusion, everything which flows from the system of fear is sin, whether you do it in the name of Jesus or not. Remember, Romans 14, 23, whatever is not of faith is sin. So don't be fooled into that trap where you're bound by fear, but you find yourself struggling in some area of your life with some decision, and you just want to do it right, you just want to do what God wants you to do, and you're wondering, you don't want to do it wrong. Honestly, it doesn't even matter. As long as you are living according to the system of fear, it's all sin anyways, whether you choose one way or choose the other. We've got to be grounded here in reality. I cannot tell you how many times I've heard well-meaning Christians say that we just need to love one another, which is just another way of saying, let's not confront each other. Let's not address failures. Let's not conflict with each other. Let's not deal in reality or hold each other accountable to God's definition of love, etc. They just want everything to be swept under the rug of, I tried my best, or let's just go on, regardless of the very real hurt, pain, and the unacceptable behaviors that are still ongoing. Trying hard to get along by ignoring what happened or what is currently happening is not love. In that kind of relationship, there can be no intimacy. In fact, it is so, so selfish and gross. Then there are others who actually believe everything they do is God's love, even though their actions and their attitudes are just dripping with self-interest, self-protection, and manipulation, and so on. Again, the deeds which come forth from man, no matter how good, is not the same as God's divine agape love. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, qualified by this next statement, even as I have loved you. That's the standard. That you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Jesus actually repeats this command in John 15, 12 when he says, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Anytime God speaks, we should be wise not to gloss over it. How much more so when he repeats himself? It is his signal that we need to be careful how we listen. Now, this commandment to love is a new commandment, and it is His commandment. Therefore, the standard for our relationships in the kingdom of God with the beloved is that we love one another in the same manner that we have been loved by Jesus. And with what we have learned about the way we have been loved, you can just imagine what that statement entails. When we love as we have been loved, the world will know we are followers of Jesus, the living God. True disciples walk in the same manner as He walked. After all, Jesus said in Matthew 10, 24 and 25, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher and the slave like his master. Thus, our goal, the goal of a true disciple, is to become like our teacher. Accordingly, the one who says he abides in him, in Jesus, ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. 1 John 2:6. Which means we must love as he loved. If you are one who claims the name of Christ but refuses to walk in this manner, there's a really good chance you're not a real disciple but merely a wannabe poser. And don't be fooled. The way in which Jesus loved us is to define what this means for us to love one another. Jesus is our example. He sets the criteria of love. Our own notions of good, right, bad, wrong simply do not apply. And it doesn't matter how you feel about it. Now, when Jesus says a new commandment, the Greek word kainos is new. We've covered this before. This is not something that is new simply because no one was accustomed to it. It wasn't their practice to love one another with God's love in this way. But this commandment to love was not new, as in the first in time concept that had been introduced. If so, the Greek word neos would have been used. So the original concept of loving one another came from Leviticus chapter 19, 18, which says, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Thus, the idea of loving one another was not new. But Jesus obviously took it to a whole new level when he extended this responsibility to love beyond the constraints of oneself, beyond the constraints of human love and capability, and gave us his divine agape love as our sole standard. With this understanding, I cannot overemphasize the reality that we, the beloved, have not truly understood this kind of divine love. And collectively, we have accepted so much of our own love as His. And the implications of this command are staggering, not just to us, but to the 2.1 billion people around the world who say they are Christians. We have to take seriously what the Lord has said and not pick and choose the parts of the Bible to which we'll give weight and credence and the parts we won't. The Spirit has said that the perfection or completion of His love in our lives, which leads to the expression of His divine agape love in and through our lives, is our confidence in the day of judgment. 1 John 4:17. His love is the proof. And this should be a bit unnerving to all of us, including the greater Christian population at large. After all, I want you to consider what the Spirit says about this issue. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 through 11. "By this we have come to know Him." And this is rendered in the perfect active indicative. So it means like you've come to know Him for real, not just pretend Christianity and religion. "By this we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments." And we know Jesus just said what His commandment is, right? It's that we love one another. And then it's qualified that we love one another in the way He's loved us. The one who says, "I've come to know Him," and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. And that's in the passive. So again, God perfects us in his love when we keep his commandment to love one another as we have been loved. And that means that we must do that work of reconciling all our pain to his love in order to escape the bonds of fear and find ourselves settled in the truth of his love. By this, we know we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you've had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard, which was to love your neighbor as yourself, the Leviticus 19:18. On the other hand, I'm writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you. The design point, to love with God's agape love as he has loved you. Why? Because it's true in him and it's true in you. Because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. And similarly, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 through 21, the Spirit repeats this idea. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, and that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Once again, I cannot emphasize enough. Raising your hand and saying the sinner's prayer to accept Christ is not the proof of you being a true believer. Going to church and doing all sorts of good things, good Christian things, is not the proof that you're a true believer. Speaking in tongues, casting out demons, healing, and even working miracles in Jesus' name is not proof that you're a true believer. It's only when we love with God's divine agape love in the way we have been loved by God that we can have confidence about our true salvation. And it's the only way the world will be confident that we are true disciples of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23 is clear. All else can be fabricated. All else can be mimicked. All else can be conjured up and dressed with all of the accoutrements of godliness and righteousness and good religion. But true love for one another is the only verifiable proof that you have come to know him. If you claim to know God but don't love with his love, then you are a liar. And worse than that, the truth is not in you. For whoever keeps this commandment to love, then the love of God has been perfected in them. Are you listening carefully? Is it clear to you what the Spirit is saying to all those who claim to know Christ? The Lord was not exaggerating when he said in Matthew 7, verse 13 through 14, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few who find it." Mark that statement. There are few who find it. And even more specifically in Luke chapter 13, verse 22 through 25. "And he was passing through from one city and village to another, teaching and proceeding on his way to Jerusalem. And someone said to him, 'Lord, are there just a few who are being saved?' And he said to them, 'Strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able.'" I have to tell you, when I read passages like this, it makes it so much easier for me to reconcile my pain to the love of God, to press into the fire and the knife, to offer up a sacrifice of praise to God and give thanks to his name. It makes me thankful that he has loved me with an everlasting love and has been willing to go after, with an intent to kill, every single thing in me that does not come from him. It makes me so grateful for the pain and the way my pain has caused me to look to Him to be the salvation of my life. It makes me rejoice that I've learned to live in hope that He will make me like Him and complete this work of perfecting His love in me. Therefore, I'm more than willing to continue down the pathway of death until His life is completely made manifest in my body. It's the only way is through that valley of the shadow of death. And I realize that the only reason I can even love you is because of the death that He has brought into my life. And the only reason I'm going to be able to love you deeper and fuller is because of what lies before me, what needs to be surrendered to Him. The road is narrow that leads to life, and few find it because it is the road of death. And I praise Jesus that you and I are walking down this road together. It's much easier when we're doing it together, but it is the only road that leads to life and love. Hallelujah that we are doing this together. Now, I find it interesting that the contrast the Spirit makes in those passages we read in 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 through 11, and 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 through 21, is between the extremes of love and hate, light and darkness. This is not a mistake, for it encapsulates an old truth we have talked about many times, but it's good to keep always fresh in our minds. You know where I'm going with this? Despite what we think, despite what we feel, despite what we have been taught is right and good, despite what we believe should be, there is no middle ground. No middle ground of goodness or an acceptable not so badness. There is love and hate. There is His love and hate. There's light and darkness. And Jesus twice made the point about there being no middle ground. So again, we should pay close attention. First in Luke 9:50, when He said, "For he who is not against you is for you." And second in Luke 11:23, when He said, "He who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters." There is no middle acceptable ground of human love and goodness. I know many of us wish it was different, and there's a way for everyone who says that they love God to just be fit in and to be okay with God. But the truth is very, very segregated between those who are actually with Him and for Him and those who are not. Between those who are on the narrow pathway to life, which goes through that valley of the shadow of death, and those who are on the broad path, which leads to destruction. There is dark and light. There is no gray. The point is that if you don't love in this manner in which you have been loved, in effect, you hate and are still in darkness even until now. And the implication is that people don't believe that they are in darkness. They actually believe they are in light. But they're wrong. There are only two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. And they stand in stark, divergent contrast with one another. One is light and the other is darkness. One is built on His love and the other is hate. In all its forms, including the best of human love, charity, and benevolence. There's not some middle ground of humanity, this kingdom of man, where men get to determine good and bad, love and hate. It's an absolute fiction to believe that you are a good and godly person just because you do your best to treat people well, fairly, justly, and with respect. That might make you a great human being, but it does not mean you live as a child of the light. It means you've learned how to behave in the kingdom of this world. This is why the Spirit says, the one who says, "I've come to know Him," and does not keep His commandment, The commandment to love is a liar, and the truth is not in him. 1 John chapter 2, verse 4. And that is because the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, the law of love. For it's not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Romans chapter 8, verse 7 through 8. Again, there is no middle ground. If you are of the truth for real, then that truth will be so transformative that you actually keep his word to love and thereby prove that the love of God has truly been perfected in you. 1 John chapter 2, verse 5. It's what proves that you are a true son of God. The devil has lied to us all. We've been lied to. For generations upon generations, we have believed that the best of our human love is equivalent to godly love. And more so, we believe it is, and otherwise should always be, acceptable to God. This lie began early on in the story of Cain and Abel in Genesis 4. Both kids brought sacrifices to God. Cain was a tiller of the soil, and he brought to God the fruit of his labor, probably fruits, vegetables, and grain. Abel, however, was a keeper of the flocks and brought the firstlings of his flock for a blood sacrifice. The Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. In fact, 1 John chapter 3, verse 11 through 12 makes it clear that Cain's offering was not just unacceptable, it was evil. Whereas Abel's offering was righteous. Again, that dichotomy, it's either righteous or evil. Let's look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 11 through 12. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one, and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil, and his brothers were righteous. It seems like such an innocent story, both kids bringing the fruit of their own unique worth. But Cain received no credit for trying hard, being sincere, being intentional, and offering to God, you know, this great abundance of prosperity. In God's eyes, it was worthless. What made Abel's sacrifice righteous and Cain's evil? Simply because Abel followed the example of his Lord. Like we're told, we follow the example of God. If we say we abide in him, we walk as he walked. In other words, he was willing to love God in the manner in which he had been loved. He knew that God slew an animal and offered blood sacrifice to cover the sins of his parents. And he even used the skin of the animals to cover their nakedness. Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. And so he walked as his God walked and presented an offering in kind. Cain, however, presented an offering of his own labor and effort. That was not the example that had been set. So no matter how good his intentions, no matter how fresh and clean the offering, no matter how much fruit, vegetables, and grain was offered, it was all evil. Likewise, when we love from our humanity, no matter how sincere we are, no matter how often we love, how pure and unadulterated and passionate our love is, it is still evil. Only when we love in the manner in which we have been loved by God, only when we follow his example that he set for us, is it considered to be good, righteous, holy, and acceptable to God. Consider the words of Jesus in Matthew 6:23. If the light that you think you have is really darkness, imagine how deep that darkness runs. So many people who claim they live in the light, claim to follow God, are liars. And they do not actually know him because they do not truly love as they have been loved. And that is the point of this whole passage. This takes us back to the discussion we had when we studied Jehovah Makodeshkem and distinguished the called from the chosen. And I know you haven't forgotten those teachings. It was a very difficult series of lessons. But the truth nonetheless. In John chapter 8, verse 12 through 13, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He who now and continually follows me," it's a participle, "will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Now, I don't mean to scare you, but we must all be confronted with this truth and determine what kingdom we actually live in. Do you have the light of the light of life? Or do you still live by your own light, believing that it should be good enough for God? It must be good enough for God. After all, you're such a good person. Isaiah warns of this fiction when he says in Isaiah 50, verse 10 through 11, "Who among you fears the Lord and obeys his servant? If you are walking in darkness without a ray of light, trust in the Lord and rely on your God. But watch out, you who live in your own light and warm yourself by your own fires. This is the reward you will receive from me. You will soon fall down in great torment." Again, there's a complete separation between his love and his light and our own love and our own light. There's absolutely nothing in between. His light leads to life, and our own light leads to torment, in which many of you now live. His love leads to assurance, stability, and freedom, whereas our love leads right back around to us. So it's completely limited by our humanity and our corruption. Clearly, it is very critical that we come to understand the difference between our human love, which we want so badly to be good and godly, and God's divine agape love. They are different. They do not meet in the middle. The lines are never blurred. And I believe, sadly, that many of us have no idea about the true separation and the true distinction between the two. Once again, there is love, his love, and there is hate. The reason for the stark contrast is that everything within the realm of humanity is passing away. It's of no eternal value. It's worthless. In comparison, his love is eternal because he is eternal. So I want you to think about this. If you are not giving people Jesus, who is love, and they are not experiencing Jesus and his love in and through your body, then like Cain, you in effect hate. And you're giving away something of no lasting value. In fact, the reality is you're actually despising people. Because you've convinced yourself you're loving them. When over here is the rich reward of love that comes from Jesus as he wants to live through you. If we have his love, others will know it. Besides, no one after lighting a lamp covers it with a container or puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a lampstand so that those who come in may see the light. So take care how you listen, for whoever has, to him more shall be given. And whoever does not have even what he thinks he has shall be taken away from him. Luke chapter 8, verse 16 and 18. Listen carefully. There is God's love, and there is hate. This is not a popular message. They'll be rejected by most as offensive, rude, arrogant, condescending, elitist, separatist, and all sorts of other stuff. What we do in this life, in our humanity, may make the passage of this life easier. It may spread some joy to others. But again, this life is passing away. And none of what you do out of your humanity will remain. It will all burn. Only that which he does in and through you will survive the fires of judgment. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12 through 15. And we know we will all undergo that fire of judgment. All that derives from our humanity, from our old sinful nature, is by definition evil, no matter how good it seems. Remember, and do not forget this truth, only God is good. All else is evil. All else. It's not good. It can't ever be good. So it's by definition worthless. It's evil. It's of no repute. And God gives it no regard. So take care how you listen. Let this truth become your truth. Your love is not his love. I find it interesting that the Bible always seems to delineate with such stark contrasts. Whereas everything in our mind and our emotions and our body wants to find a way to just like blur the lines and make things not so bad because we don't want people to judge us or think bad of us. But that's a fiction of humanity, a lie of the devil, and the one who believes it is himself a liar. This is what the Spirit says in 1 John chapter 2:11, that the one who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So think about it. Think about this idea. You spend so much time in darkness that your eyes can't even function in the light. They can't handle the light. Perhaps the rods and cones have degenerated from being in darkness so long that even if they wanted to, they could not enjoy the light. So instead, you run from the light and stay comfortably wrapped in your own darkness. As a result, you have no idea where you're going. That is such a powerful picture depicting the true value of human love and goodness. The gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And because this road is cloaked in darkness, people just stumble onto that road believing they're going in the right direction. And in reality, they have no idea where they're going. They are blind to the truth. Yet the strange thing to me, and the strange thing that I just can't fathom, is they love their darkness. They wouldn't exchange it. Don't be fooled. People love the wisdom and comfort of their own light. Look at John chapter 3, verse 16 through 21. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and men loved their darkness rather than the light. You get it? Jesus came because he loved the world to die for them all. But they loved their darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. I mean, this is so sad, especially when you consider that this evil Jesus speaks about doesn't just mean horrible things that men do to one another, but it encompasses all that is not God, all that is not truly good, all that does not derive from the divine, the entire spectrum of human experience. This is why some of the most liberal, tolerant people who consider themselves to be so good, benevolent, and humanitarian hate God. They think their works are good enough, and in so doing, they despise the only one who is truly good. They hate the light. In contrast, 1 John 2:10 says that the one who loves his brother abides in light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him. Did you notice that this addresses not the external cause of stumbling, which a blind man would clearly fall over, but internal causes of stumbling? In other words, the person who loves with God's divine agape love has clear sight, and there's no cause for stumbling in him because God in his love has gone to war and removed all stumbling blocks. Since the day we were born, God has been wielding the fire and the knife. Oh, just wrenching out our lives all that is not of him. He has removed the stumbling blocks. Hence Jesus' statement in John chapter 3, verse 21. He who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested, having been wrought in God, or literally it means hammered out by God through our lives. In other words, the one who loves has been purified, cleansed, and in hope truly saved, and can now say, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. As a result, Jesus works his Father's deeds in and through their life. All of this reminds me of Jesus' words in John chapter 11, verse 9 and 10. If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. Harrowing words for sure. The light is not in him. Once again, we see the stark contrast between the one who truly lives in the light, they see Jesus, versus the one who is blind because the light, Jesus, is not actually in him, even though he's fully convinced of his own love and goodness. We're going to stop here tonight. We're going to pick up next week with what it means to love as we have been loved. Remember, be careful how you listen. For whoever has, to him more shall be given. And to whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has shall be taken away from him. Are you going to continue to hope that the love of man will be acceptable to God? Or are you going to hold fast to the truth? Only his love is love. Are you going to continue to want to make all things equal? Or are you going to call that which is truly good and that which is, you know, not good, evil? Or are you going to blur those two? I want you to think upon these things this week. This is a very difficult message, but it's the truth nonetheless. Think about it. They will make a foundational difference in how you function and live in this world. It will stabilize you, secure you, and anchor you. But you must be convinced that his love is not your love. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, this is such a powerful, powerful, powerful reality. I know I have, and everybody here has lived forever just thinking that as long as we try hard and are nice, it somehow is your love. But your love only comes as a result of your possessing our bodies. To the extent that we die, we live. And to the extent that we live, we love. And I thank you, God, that that's your desire. That's what you're doing. You're shaking everybody up right now with this war, pulling out all that self-protection, all the shame, all the things so we can dismantle our fear and reconcile our pain with your love so we can be a body who truly loves and not just has good relationships, deep intimacy, and feel really good about it and think we're better than others. We want your love, and we don't want to stop until we have your love and your life being fully made manifest in our bodies. We desire that, Jesus, and I know that every one of us who's been beat up in this war and torn apart, it's hard, but you have us moving forward, and you said if we take one step in front of the other, you will leave no stone unturned. And you will ensure that we get to that place where we can say, I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but you live in me. So help us, strengthen us, keep us focused, and I pray that we can just reconcile this truth and settle it. There's no comparison. There's no mix. It's love, your love, or it's evil. And I pray we can start operating and living in this way. It will make the quickest changes in our reality when we stop thinking that we're good people and because we're doing it okay, we're all right. Help us understand that it is absolutely evil unless it's coming from you. And I ask, God, for your Holy Spirit to be active with us in this regard. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.